I invite you to find your way in your Bible this morning, once again to the book of Philippians. If you are just visiting with us, if this is your first time at Gospel City Fellowship, I just want to say how thankful we are that you're here. I'm really, really grateful that you've chosen to celebrate the grace of Jesus with us this morning. And we have been working our way through Philippians verse by verse. We took a couple weeks off, but this morning we're back in this very joyful letter that's really teaching us a great vision for the Christian life and how to find joy in any and every circumstance we face. And what we're going to look at this morning is just two verses that really bring out some of the uniqueness of Christianity. We're going to see one of the features here that really highlights why Christianity is so unique. And I want to share this. A few weeks ago, I was here in Portsmouth downtown, listening to a younger gentleman just share his story with me. And I'm paraphrasing, but in the midst of our conversation, he said this: "For the longest time, I thought to myself, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need Christianity? There's all kinds of other ways of improving my life, trying to be a good person, trying to find inner peace. What's so great about Jesus?" But then he said this: "Some years went by, I was doing some work overseas, and I got to witness firsthand Christians who are willing to suffer for the good of others, to sacrifice their personal comfort for the betterment of others. And I watched as they served even the people who were against them." And he said, "I saw that and it caused me to admit that they have something I do not. And I began to ask, where do I get this power for redemptive living? Because this is way beyond the power of positive thinking. This is a power for a whole new way of looking at life and living." And as you may have already noticed in your bulletin, this is the power that we're going to consider this morning. Power for new living. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be so incredibly hopeful if there was a supernatural power that could come into our lives from the outside in and transform us from the inside out? That's the power that we're going to learn about this morning that Paul says, I have, but I want to experience more of it. So let's take a look. It's just two verses, Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so if someone was to ask you, what makes the Christian faith so unique? I wonder what you'd say. What makes Christianity so unique? Maybe you're here and you're exploring the claims of Christianity, as Steve-O mentioned earlier in the service. Maybe this is the first time you've ever stepped foot into a church. Maybe this is the first time you've ever had church in a hotel space. And maybe you're asking, why do I need Jesus? What does he have that I can't get anywhere else? Well, one of the things you notice right away, the very beginning of verse 10, is that Christianity is not first and foremost a set of principles to follow. It's a living person to know. You notice how he begins? That I might know him. Notice, Paul doesn't say that I might know more about him. Sort of like George Washington, great figure of the past. I'd like to know a little bit more about him. He doesn't say, I'd like to try to develop my faithfulness to the principles of teaching. No, he says, I want to know him. First and foremost, Christianity is not a set of principles to follow. It's not a code of conduct. It's not a way of living. It's a personal relationship with a Savior who is living. And I may have shared this before, but I came across years ago an interview with a Muslim college student who had decided he was going to read the Bible on his own, take it seriously, and he became a Christian. And he was having a conversation with his roommates, and his Muslim friend says, why have you turned your back on our traditions? Why have you turned your back on the teachings of Muhammad? And this is what he said. He said, well, it was really quite simple. Imagine that you're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road and there are two people there as your guide along the way. One of the guides is dead and one of them is alive. Which one would you follow? And he wasn't being disrespectful to his Muslim friend. He was just saying, I'm trying to be logical. Either Jesus rose again from the dead and he conquered death, or he didn't. And if he's alive, then that means I have a guide who knows me and that I can know, and I can draw upon his power for daily living. This is the Jesus who is there. This is the Jesus that Paul knew. And you might ask yourself, well, why does he say then that I might know him? Doesn't Paul already know him? Well, what type of knowledge is he talking about here? He's talking about experiential knowledge. You see, what Paul wants is to experience more and more the power of the risen Savior in his life for his daily living. And as we look at this, as he calls us the power of the resurrection, what I'd like to do in the time that we have is just consider, what is this power of the resurrection that Paul says is possible to experience more and more in our lives? What's it for? And then how do we get it? How do we experience it more and more in our lives? And so let's gather all our thoughts under these three headings as we just work through these couple of verses. Let's look at the nature of the power, the purpose of the power, and then the experience of the power. Okay? Power of the resurrection. What is it? What's it for? How do we get it? How do we experience it more and more in our lives? Let's start with the nature. Now, and I want to start here because it's always important, if you can, to define your terms. And again, if you're new to the Bible, new to Christianity, you might come to this and read the power of his resurrection, and that might sound really uber spiritual. It might sound like very ethereal, just like this Christianese thing that is sort of out there and not really practical for your Monday through Sunday, but it's very practical. And really, simply put, what is this? The power of his resurrection is the life-giving and life-altering power of the Spirit. The power of his resurrection is the life-giving and life-altering, life-transforming power of the Spirit. What Paul is talking about here is the power of the living God, the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. And you can know that by comparing this text with other texts. Remember, as the Westminster Confession talks about, the infallible rule of interpreting the Bible is you compare scripture with scripture. So if you have a more of an unclear text like this one, you compare that with a clearer one. And when you do that, listen to this. Romans 8:11, Paul says that the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in every believer. And then in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying two prayers. You got two prayers in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And really what he's doing is he's praying this right here, the experience of the power of his resurrection for the Ephesian church. And in the very beginning of Ephesians 1, he says this, that I'm praying that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And then in Ephesians 3, he says, I'm praying that God would strengthen you in your inner self by the Spirit. And you see this all throughout the New Testament, is that the same power that raised Jesus to physical newness of life is the same power that's residing in us to raise us to spiritual newness of life. All right, so define our terms. What's the power of the resurrection? It's the life-giving, life-altering power of the Spirit in our lives. Now, let me try to illustrate this before we move on. Maybe you've wanted to be an artist. Maybe you want to be a musician or an athlete. And if you've wanted to, let's say, I want to paint, or I want a sculpt like Michelangelo, or I want to play basketball like Michael Jordan, or sing like Josh Groban, you might have tried your hardest, okay? I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to watch all the YouTube instructional videos, or, you know, I'm going to pour myself into becoming this level of genius. What do you do when you don't measure up to that? Well, you might lower your expectations, right? Lower your standards, or you might give up. But deep down, there's this sort of inner longing. If only I was born with that type of athleticism. If only I was born with that type of creativity. If only I was born with that type of voice. If only the Spirit of that type of genius could come dwell within inside of me, then I could have a chance. Friend, you realize, miracle of miracles, that's what happens when you become a Christian. Every genuine Christian, we learn, has been born from above,
has been born by the very Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that Spirit that has given us new spiritual life empowers us to walk in newness of life. And so what this means is that your potential for change, my potential for change, it isn't this equation. How I did last week combined with my present effort to do better this week. Jesus gives us a whole new equation. That your potential for change, your potential for growth, is that the power of the living God by the Spirit dwells within you. And I just want to ask this morning, do you believe that? Because there's no sense in going on and learning about how we experience that if you don't even believe that's there. If you don't even believe that you have that type of power. The first step is acknowledging, appropriating it, that this is mine. This power has been given to me, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. All right, so now what's it for? Okay, so it's a life-giving, life-altering power of the Spirit. What's it for? What's the purpose? I mentioned newness of life, but let me kind of come at it this way. Just yesterday, we got to watch the new Superman that came out with the Cheryl boys. And if you've seen these Marvel or DC superhero movies, it never fails. It's like one common plot where they've got to discover the purpose for their gift or the purpose for their superpower. So you got this normal person, right? Like Peter Parker or Bruce Wayne or Clark Kent. And the whole thing is like, what is this for? You know, and they're like, whether it's like shooting webs or flying or whatever, they've got to figure out like, what's it for? And it follows that it's not for them, that the power is actually not for them. It's for others. That this superpower is not to show off. It's actually to serve. And what we have here in the superpower of the Spirit, you could say, is a purpose. And you see it in verse 10. What's the purpose for this superpower of the Spirit that's been given to us? What does it say towards the end of verse 10? Becoming like him. Becoming like him. And the reason Paul says here, becoming like him in his death and sharing in his sufferings, is because Paul recognizes that the purpose of this superpower of the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit's indwelling power, is to shape our lives to look more and more like Jesus. And when our lives look more and more like Jesus, it looks like a servant-minded life. It looks like a sacrificial life. It looks like redemptive suffering for the good of others. This is a totally different power than the way the world tends to look at power. This isn't power to show off. This isn't power to impress. This is power to serve. This is power to live a life of love for the sake of others. See, think of Jesus there at the cross. Here is the Prince of Heaven. And he's there hanging in pain. And as he hangs there and he's facing the mocking and the religious scorn and the disdain, what held him there? In the face of all that ridicule and mistreatment, in a moment he could have gotten himself down from that cross. What held him there? It was not the nails. It was the dynamic, supernatural power of redemptive love. He's not there because of his own sins. He's there because of our sins. He's there because of love. And Paul sees this power, and what he says is, I want to serve like that. I want to love like that. I want to live like that. I don't have it in myself. The only way that I'm going to live and serve and love like that is through the power of that Savior, the Spirit of that Savior coming to dwell within me and drawing upon that. And Paul's vision of the Christian life is the same all the way through throughout the New Testament, purpose for this power. Listen to this. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2:24. He says that he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took the punishment so that we wouldn't have to. He went through cosmic separation so that all those who trusted him would never have to. He was forsaken so that all those who trusted him would never be forsaken. But then he says this, he bore on the tree our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's the purpose. There's the purpose of this supernatural superpower of the Spirit, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know what this means? It means Jesus died that sin might die more and more in our lives. And he rose again from the dead that righteousness, virtue, godliness might rise more and more in our lives. See, I've got to remember, what is this power for? This isn't to show off. It's to serve. It's to grow, to become more and more like Jesus. That Spirit has been given to me so that I can die, you could say it this way, that I could die more to pride and rise to humility. That I could die more to lying and rise to honesty. That I could die more to lust and rise to love. That I could die more to the self-centered way of living and rise to a God-centered way of living. And when that happens, friend, the reason Paul mentions suffering here is because when that happens, when the Spirit takes the truth of Jesus and brings it home to your heart and you see the glory of that and you begin to be changed, what happens? You immediately go against the cultural tide. And immediately it begins to cost us, doesn't it? In some of our relationships or in our culture. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. It's a dead thing that goes with the current. Only a living thing can go against it. It's a dead thing that goes with the current. Only a living thing can go against it. And the reason that we have any type of a countercultural way of living is because the Spirit has come to dwell within us and is giving us new affections, a new way of seeing life. And let me just stop here, though. Let me just pause, because if I'm you right now, if I'm sitting in the chair, sitting in the seat, and I'm listening to this message, this might be the point in the message where I'd be tempted to tune out. Because if I'm honest, my problem is that I live in a culture that is in 101 different ways bombarding me with the message that life is all about my personal comfort, not my Christ-likeness. And I'm tempted to believe that lie. And so when you hear about the purpose of this, becoming more like Jesus, you could be tempted to tune out and not really care about that. Because friend, it is no secret. We are living in a time and a culture of moral decline. We are living in a culture that presents vice as normal and virtue as strange. In 101 different ways, it's being preached to us that your highest aspiration in life isn't to be godly, it's to be famous. It isn't to have your character shaped to be more like Jesus and love like Jesus. It's to know all the latest things. To be into all the latest, to be cool, not to be Christ-like. But when the power of the Holy Spirit awakens a person's heart, the Spirit awakens someone's heart to the great realities and the great purposes of life and breaks them out of that great spell, that great lie. And you know what we call that when it happens on a wide-scale level? Revival. When the Spirit of God awakens us to what life is really for, to know Christ, to make him known, to become like him. And Paul says, I can't do that by trying harder this week. I can't do that by digging down deep and saying, okay, come on, Paul. No, it happens when I'm drawing upon the power of the resurrection. Remember Jesus' illustration of the vine and the branches? You know, how does a branch bear fruit? It doesn't produce fruit. It's not called to produce fruit. It's called to abide in the vine. And then the sap, the power of the sap running through the branch, that produces the fruit. The branch doesn't go, come on, fruit. Come on. No, you're abiding in the vine. And through the power of that sap, through that energy running through the vine into the branch, you begin to produce fruit. This is what Paul wants to see more and more. And I think this brings us third and finally to the experience. How do we experience this more on a daily basis? This brings us to verse 11. And it's interesting because this is where I need to get a little bit technical here. As Paul talks about here that I might, by any means possible, attain to the resurrection from the dead, this word here, resurrection, in verse 11, It's the only place that this is mentioned in the entire New Testament. And many scholars believe, and I agree with them, that he's not talking here about the resurrection of the body, but he's talking about experiencing more of the resurrection power of Jesus that brings someone from spiritual death to the abundant spiritual life. And again, this is the only time that this word that's translated resurrection is mentioned in the New Testament. You know what it is? It's ex anastasis. Anastasis is resurrection. Now, what's the prefix ex? Out of. Out, the out of resurrection. What is Paul wanting to experience? The working out of this resurrection power in his daily life. See, he knows he doesn't have to attain to the resurrection of the body. That's something that Jesus has already secured for him. That's not something that we attain. This is why later on, if you have your Bible, I know it's not printed for you there, but later on, the next very verse, he says, not that I've already obtained this, or I've already been made perfect. Well, if he's talking about the resurrection of the body, of course you haven't attained to that. What is he talking about? The outworking, the daily experience, the ex-anastasis, the outworking of his resurrection in my daily life. Now, how do we get that? How do we experience it more and more? Well, let me put it like this. Imagine you're in this auditorium, and imagine on the stage, you've got this beautiful piece of artwork. The lights are dim, though. The lights are down, so you can see the artwork, but you can't really make out all the beauty of it. But then all of a sudden, the spotlights go on, and you begin to see the artwork for all that it is and all its beauty. Now, what happened in that moment? You didn't get new artwork. The artwork became new. The artwork, the beauty of it became more real to you. You realize that's what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit, he's like floodlights. He puts the spotlight upon Jesus. He takes the truth and the beauty and the grace and the love and the authority and the power of the risen Jesus, and he puts the spotlight upon it. You want to know how you can tell if you're part of a Spirit-filled church? The emphasis is on Jesus. We're here to make much of Jesus. And what happens in our lives when you're reading the Word, right? Maybe you're reading your Bible. Maybe you're in Christian fellowship. Maybe you're in prayer. Maybe it's like this and you're listening to a sermon. What happens when you experience the power of the resurrection is that the lights go on. You're not getting new truth. The truth is becoming new to you. You see, the truth is coming under the power of the lights. You're not getting new artwork. The artwork's becoming new to you. It's becoming more real to you. This is what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. Take the truth and bring it home to your heart. Take the truth of his goodness, of his love, of his unending mercy, and bring it home to you. I mean, has that ever happened to you where maybe you're reading a verse that you've read like 100 times, or maybe you're listening to a sermon and just you've heard this 101 times, but then all of a sudden it dawns on you? It's like it connects to what's going on in your life. What's going on there? It's the power of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit takes the truth, doesn't work away from the truth, works according to the truth. He takes the truth and makes it real to us, brings it home to us. And this is why in Ephesians 3, when Paul says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner self, he says, so that you would grasp how much he loves you. So that you, by the power of the Spirit, would have strength. He loves you so much, you need strength to bear up under his love. You need strength to grasp it. What is he praying for? For the spotlight to go on. For the truth to come home to your heart and to grip your heart in a way that transforms you. Because that's how it works. When you see the power of his love, you become more loving. When your heart is gripped more and more by the greatness of his humility and his sacrifice for you, you become more sacrificial and humble. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into one degree of glory to another. And so this is what we pray for. Like David, open up my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your word. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon me. Melt me, mold me, use me, put the lights on, bring the truth of Jesus home to my heart more and more, that I might become more like him. I'll just close with this. I was thinking, it was actually a couple of weeks ago. I was
putting my son Ezra to bed, and we were talking about some different stories, scripture and whatnot, and he says, read me David and Goliath. And I'm like, well, but you know that story. He says, I want to hear it again. So I was reading David and Goliath, the old story, and as I was reading it, it dawned on me. Here you have two men, and they're pictures of two different ways of living. Here you have these two men, and they're models of two different ways of looking at life. You've got Goliath, and he's really the epitome of human self-sufficiency. His towering height, right? His boastful comments, his sword, his javelin, his conquering height and presence. I can do this. The epitome of self-sufficiency. Then you've got David, this small shepherd boy. And what has he got? He's got like a sling and a stone. And the world, it looks like the epitome of weakness. It looks like the epitome of hopelessness. But behind that sling and stone was the power of the living God. And in the heart of that little lad was a power that had come into his life. And he knew he was not standing there alone. And that's why he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord our God. And we all know how the story ended. One, a picture of self-sufficiency. I can do this. The other, a picture of God's sufficiency. God can do this. And this is our choice every day, my friend. Your choice and mine. Self-sufficiency or God's sufficiency? And what is our hope as believers? It's that no weakness is too great. No valley is too long. No storm is too strong. No sin is too besetting for those who rely upon the power of the Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What did we sing at the very beginning? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he be friendly. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these two little verses that Paul writes to this Philippian church that, Lord, needed to experience a power outside of themselves and draw upon the power that you have given them. Lord, I pray that we would remember that our hope isn't in our great willpower, because it's not great, but it's in your power, the power to raise Jesus himself from the dead. Lord, give us faith to believe that that type of power resides within us, and help us, Lord, to use those means of grace, prayer, getting in the word, Christian fellowship, all these things. And Holy Spirit, we pray that your truth through all of it would come home to our hearts. Make it real to us that we might become more and more like Jesus. And love in a way that causes others, like this gentleman I mentioned, to say, you have something that I don't, and find you, Jesus, as the source of it all. We pray these things in your name. Amen.